I'm thankful for the prayer that Brother Keith offered on our behalf and would ask for a continuation of your prayers as I attempt to speak from the Word of God. I need God's grace to preach. I need God's grace to breathe. I need God's grace to get on with every activity in my life. And I certainly pray that God would bless His Word to the honor and glory of His name. You know, we live in a world that tells us that you hear a lot about if you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you will attend church and you will give of your means in this life to church, that God will bless you with all kinds of health and good welfare and prosperity and certain things such as that. But friends, I'm here to tell you that's not Bible. That's not scriptural. And those that preach that and omit the other are not doing God's children very good service, not doing them a great service. I know you don't like to hear about the difficult things of life or the problems of life. You know, we know those things exist, and we do need to hear positive things. And we do need to hear them from time to time, but we don't need to omit all the things that the Bible teaches. Paul said, I shun not to declare all the counsel of God. And that's what we should do. Today, I want to read a verse, one that I've quoted many times, and if the Lord would bless, I want to look further into that verse than just reading it. What it means for you and I. The verse is in John 16, and it's verse 33. Very familiar verse. I've quoted it numerous times and as I've stood before you. It says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, sometimes when you see a verse of Scripture and you take a text and you begin to look deeper into that text, it's amazing what we're told here. There's a lot of contrast that we find here, and there's some promises that we find here. But the first thing I think we should understand is, these things I have spoken unto you. When Jesus speaks, are we listening? Now, some might argue that Jesus was verbally speaking, and he was to his disciples here. Matter of fact, this was basically the conclusion of his discourses, his sermons that he was preaching to the disciples. But seeing that God has spoken in His Word and preserved His Word down through the ages, these things were written unto us. These things, not just for the disciples. I believe this was the end of His speaking prior to Him being arrested, Him being beaten beyond recognition, being humiliated in front of wicked men with wicked hands. Before he was taken to the cross of Calvary and nailed to the cross, he preached these brethren. And there's something here that is most interesting. If you'll read John 14, 15, and 16 in these discourses that he was preaching, you will find a great void of self when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here this man was, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew that his life was going to be taken. He knew that he was going to be crucified. Isaiah chapter 52 tells us that his visage was beaten. He was beaten more than any man. Any man that's ever lived, no one has been beaten to the point that the Lord Jesus Christ was beaten. He knew that he was going to be humiliated, reviled, spit upon, a crown of thorns pressed down into his head. Not just placed there, but pressed down into his head. He knew all these things, and yet there's nowhere in these three chapters is he discussing this with his disciples. His concern was about them. He's void of himself. He could have told them all the things, and he did at different places, but in these sermons that he preached, his chief concern, his great concern, was his people. Now, a lot of people want to say, if you read this, this was his disciples, but let's go to when he concludes this, there's a great lesson to be learned here for me and all ministers, but I think for all of God's people. In chapter 17, we have the entire chapter is a prayer of Jesus praying. Who's he praying for? Well, First of all, some would argue again that he's praying for his disciples, and that he is. But is that all that he's praying for? We begin in the first verse there. It says, these words spake Jesus. He's referring to the words that he spoke to his disciples in all these discourses that he gave them in John 14, 15, and 16. He says, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, he prayed, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who is Jesus giving eternal life to? He's not giving eternal life to those who made the right decision. You know, people tell you that, but that's not scriptural either. I just read who he's giving eternal life to. We're told in John chapter 6, all that Jesus said this in 6, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, the eternal security of the saints. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me of all which he hath given me. I should lose nothing. The context of this prayer is to God's people, not just to the disciples. Down through the ages, Jesus is praying for his disciples, but just like he prayed for them, he's praying for you. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father, that we can pray unto God Almighty. Notice in verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. You know, this doesn't set well with a lot of folks, which most folks don't understand the world that's under consideration. There's 7 to 8 worlds spoken of in the Bible, and all they think about when they think about world is every man, woman, and child that's been born in the Adamic world. And that's everyone save the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only man that ever lived who can claim God to be his Father. The rest of us can claim Adam, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. He says, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. All that were given to Jesus, he's praying for, and that includes you and I today. If you're a child of God, Jesus is praying this prayer for you. He gets over into the 17th verse, and it says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is important. It's not just something to be taken lightly. Truth is extremely important, something that we ought to strive to obtain in our life. So we have this verse in John 16:33. It is at the closure of all these discourses that he had preached to his disciples that I believe are not only for their good and benefit, but just as much for our benefit. And he ends it by saying, these things have I spoken unto you. These things have I spoken unto you. You know, Jesus has never spoken to me verbally. He did speak to these brethren verbally. But he speaks to us through his word. If you don't know what his word says, or you don't hear the word of God preached in truth, and the whole counsel of God preached, then you don't know all these words. You don't know that Jesus is speaking to you. He speaks to us through his word. He said, I've spoken unto you. Now, I want to break this down just a moment. I want to look at some things. There's some contrast in this verse that's very important. He talks about in me, and he talks about in the world. Furthermore, he says something about peace in him. And then he says tribulations or trouble. We're going to call it trouble, same thing. Do you know that peace and trouble are opposites? Not only that, he gives us two promises here. One of these promises is somewhat conditional. I believe it is very conditional, actually. Now, I wouldn't say that the second promise is unconditional. It has some qualifications, but we're all going to find that in our life. Notice what he promises us. He promises that in him that we might have peace. That's a promise based upon conditions. We're told that it might mean something that is expressed in such a way that it could happen, but yet is not fulfilled. In other words, it's a potential possibility, an expressed possibility that is unfulfilled. Jesus said, you might have peace in me. Now, you can go to many places in the Bible and find out there is no peace in this world. This world is not a friend of grace. This world's not even a friend of Jesus Christ. They'll tell you they are, but I tell you they're deceiving us and the truth's not in them. Because he says the world is enmity against the Lord. That means we're enemies to him in by nature. But notice that he does give us his promise that those of us, and I believe this is every human being, but even the child of God, he's promised you're going to have troubles and trials. Isn't that amazing? None of us like trials and troubles. A lot of folks don't want to hear anything preached on trials and troubles. But since it's such a big part of our life, what the Lord has to say about these situations and circumstances ought to be of great importance to us. In other words, it ought to be something that we think about constantly. Have you ever had any troubles? Matter of fact, I think most of you would agree our lives are full of trouble. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He says you're of a few days when you enter into this world and your life is filled with trouble. Is that not how we are in life? Are we not troubled? He says, in the world ye shall have troubles. That's a promise. He didn't say you might there. He said you're going to have them. We've all had troubles. We had troubles in our business. We've had family ties that are troubled. We've had trouble in churches, trouble among our brothers and sisters, trouble with self. Now, when I said we'd qualify this ye shall have troubles a little bit, sometimes we add to our troubles, if you would, by our disobedience to God. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. He says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all of God's children partake in his chastisement. He says, then you are bastards and not sons. That's the language in Hebrews chapter 12. Illegitimate. You don't belong to him. So sometimes because of disobedience or because contrary to our inability to follow what the Lord says, we bring trials into our own life, or the Lord places those trials into our own life to teach us. And when God does that, oftentimes it's not very pleasant. So that's how we add to this. But regardless of whether you, if you follow the Lord perfectly every day of your life, you wouldn't be void of troubles. Ye shall have troubles. God promised it. It's a promise that you may not like, but one that most anybody that's lived any days in time in this life can realize, yeah, I've had troubles. I've had physical troubles. I've had spiritual troubles. You know, we talked about Jesus praying. I believe that's a lesson unto a minister and a pastor of a congregation to pray for the people of that congregation. You know, for those who are physically afflicted, for those who are spiritually troubled, they're struggling spiritually. And you know, we got a lot of those who have forsaken the Lord, pray for them. Sometimes you want to just throw in the towel and say, I'm going to quit praying for those folks. They ain't going to come back. But the Lord calls upon us to pray for them. To pray for those that are struggling, no matter what their struggles might be. Because the Lord can bring things to pass that you and I cannot bring to pass. And therefore, we bring those things to the feet of Jesus. That's what we need to do. We see in America, we see Christianity on a great decline. You know, I read a deal some last year where it talked about those that attend church in America, all churches together. The Christians, the average time they go to church is once a month. Once a month. Now, there was a time, I remember, hundreds of years ago when old Baptists probably went to church once a month because they were walking or riding in a horse and a wagon, and they didn't meet but once a month or couldn't get a preacher. There was things such as that, but we have more ability to go to the house of the Lord today than we've ever had. It's easier to get there in a well air-conditioned automobile and with all the finest things of life, so we're not having those struggles that they once had. But we need to pray for those folks who are spiritually struggling, for those who have walked away. I've got them in my family. I know you got them in your family. And we need to pray for them. That's the least we can do. When we go to the Lord in prayer, pray for those folks. But Jesus said, and he promised us in his own words, we're going to have troubles. He goes on to say, I have overcome the world. Now the world is, I said, is something that is hard to separate yourself from because we live in it. Elder Ricky Harcrow made a statement one time, and he said, he told his daughter, she had lived at home, and he preached and went to church with her, and she went off down somewhere to some university and went to school, and she called him back and said, Daddy, you can't believe what's going on down here. I want to come home. And Brother Ricky just told her, he said, you have to live in this world, but you don't have to be a part of it. And that's the truth, but that's harder done than said. It really is. The world is an influencing factor upon each and every one of us. It was a great influencing factor upon Lot. Lot walked by sight and not by faith. He loved what he saw. In the end of Lot's life, and he's a child of God without doubt, we're told in 2 Peter, no doubt about it. His focus was not upon the Lord. And I tell you, he had what I call a terrible ending to his life. You know, he was in a cave, and his two daughters got him drunk, and his two daughters laid with him, and both of them became pregnant, became two nations. You know, I don't know how much worse of an end a man could have to his life. Then Paul tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he speaks of Demas. He said, Demas, for Demas has forsaken me for the love of this present world. You know, it's hard not to love the world. It is. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world. You know, we're told that God so loved the world in John 3 and 16, but the world is under consideration there is the world that he told Nicodemus existed of believers, those that were already born of the Spirit of God, not those who are not born of the Spirit of God. That's always taken out of context, John 3, 16. But if you read all the verses from the first verse of that chapter down to the 16th verse, you're going to find in the context who's under consideration, who's embraced in that. It's believers, and they shall never perish. And he says here, love not the world. You know, if Jesus loved the entire Adamic world, he'd prayed for the entire Adamic world, wouldn't he, in John 17. He says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Them three things are some things that bring us lots of trouble, that increase our troubles because of ourselves. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Hey, you know anybody that's proud? We all have a problem with that. Matter of fact, we're told in Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, that that's one of the things that God hates out of seven things. And the first thing he mentions is pride. God hates pride. Pride is a problem we have both in the negative and in the positive. You know, some people hate to admit to failure, and they'll tell you something that's not true because they're too proud. That's in the negative sense. Some people that are doing well want to boast about what they're doing as though they've done it in their own strength. There's another example of pride. These things are causes that we add to the troubles of our life. Troubles, they're something that none of us like, but all of us have. And in this verse, it directs us how to deal with those troubles. Because we are going to have them. They're not going to go away. And matter of fact, I believe, at least from the time that I've lived upon this earth, they're going to occur in some form or fashion until the day we close our eyes and they're open in the presence of the Lord. Whether it be physical afflictions or trouble in our businesses or trouble with our children, troubles arise, and we all have plenty of them. And unfortunately, they don't go away. And anybody that preaches and teaches you that you won't have troubles if you follow the Lord is not preaching and teaching you the truth, because we have them. The Apostle Paul, how many troubles did Paul have? He never departed. He kept the faith, and yet his life was full of trouble from other men. Full of trouble. Trouble's just a part of life that you and I cannot escape. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Trouble's going to be there. How do we handle trouble? How do we handle trouble? Let's notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in this earthen vessel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Colossians 1 and 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a power within us that helps us to deal with the troubles of life, and it's not of the flesh. It's not of the world. It's of God. Notice what it says in verse 8, we're troubled on every side. You know what that tells me? That trouble surrounds us all the days of our lives, just as evil does. That's where trouble springs from. It springs from evil, from sin. We live in a world full of sinners. All sinners are troubled in some degree. Trouble springs from the actions of sinners. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Why? Because of the excellency of that power that worketh within us. It is God which works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who gets us through that. That's what this verse is directing us as toward as we go through it. These things have I spoken unto you that in me, not in the world, not in the contrast of that verse. He says you will never find these things in the world. How many people are looking for peace and joy and fulfillment in the world? Many of them are. Matter of fact, many of God's children. I've spent many of my days of life doing the same thing. I sought my joy and my peace in the world. The Bible says you're not going to find it. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Troubles caused us to be cast down. But because of the power that works within us, we're not destroyed. It doesn't mean that you don't have some difficult days. You don't have some real problems. He gets down to the end of this chapter, and this is an amazing thing to me for our light affliction. How many people would stand up and say, the Apostle Paul had no idea what he's talking about because he don't understand my affliction. He don't understand how I'm being treated. He don't understand that the things of this world are more important to me than the Lord. I'm struggling. We all struggle. He says, but my light affliction, which is but for a moment. In eternity, I don't care if you live to be 125 years old, which I don't think any of us are going to make it there. It's but a moment, because eternity has, time doesn't exist there. A place where you'll never change and time doesn't exist. So whatever struggles you're having today, whatever troubles are going on in your life, they're but for a moment. They're not going to last. We'll soon close our eyes and we'll pass from this life, and thanks be to God, which give us the victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That day's coming. He says, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, that's the world that we live in. We see it. He says, don't focus on that. It cannot help you. The world is not our friend. It's not a friend of grace. It cannot deliver you out of your troubles and your difficulties. It just can't. I don't care how hard you try and how many times you attempt, it's not going to happen. He says, look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. I don't care how much you enjoy something that you see today, it ain't going to last. Do you know that? It ain't going to last. Everything in this world, including us, is decaying. You know, we're maturing, as Brother George used to say. We're fading away. Our day's coming. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They're in the heavens. None of us have seen Jesus, at least I haven't, with the naked eye. Jesus abides in our hearts. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say the Lord is our helper. Now let's go back to this chapter over there and begin to look a little deeper into it. He said, and he made a promise, that in the world there's going to be trouble. But he said, be of good cheer. Now, I don't believe that the Lord meant, because of the troubles that you endure, that you should start turning cartwheels, jumping up down, saying how thankful you are to have all the trouble and the trials that you're going through in life. But you notice something. He said, I've overcome the world. That coincides with what he'd already said. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In John 15, he begins to tell us about this everlasting or eternal union that we have with him. Verse 5 says in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now, we don't have any vineyards out here to speak of, but we have a lot of trees, and we get the same thing out of the trees you get out of the vineyard, you might say. The trunk of the tree and the roots feeds the branches, sends nutrients into the branches and to the leaves, drawn from the ground. That's the same thing the vine does. He says, abide in me. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me continueth there. In other words, looks unto me. He says, I and him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me, you can do nothing. In other words, if you want to be strong, if you want to get through life's problems and life's troubles, we need to abide in Christ. He says, every branch in verse 2 that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that he may bring forth more fruit. He blesses. I believe that when we don't abide in Christ, when we don't follow him, he withdraws his blessings. And when the troubles of life come, they're like storms. They overwhelm us at times. We can't handle them. Because we all have troubles. Have you ever noticed anyone in life who's far better at handling the struggles and the difficulties they undergo? Have you ever given any thought to maybe that their connection and communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis is a lot different than your connection? I mean, how close do you walk with the Lord? We sang that song, hand in hand, day by day. Are you walking every day with the Lord? We ought to be. Because the troubles in life sometimes are daily, are they not? We all have all kinds of troubles. It says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. We're not blessed. And when we wither, I'll assure you, and the troubles of life come, we're not going to be able to handle them very well. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me. Because in the world, I promise you, you're going to have troubles. Jesus said that exact thing. In the world, you're going to have troubles. He goes on and says, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, the Lord talks to us in first, or Paul talks to us in 1 Corinthians about our things of this world being burned, yet we are saved by fire. In other words, when the things of life come too important, the Lord can burn them things out of our life, take them away from us, and yet we're delivered. Some people wouldn't think about that being a deliverance, but it is, because sometimes we come too dependent on the hay and on the stubble. He's talking about in that chapter, the building your life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So our eternal union is extremely, extremely important. We're told that he chose us, and he chose us out of the world. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus made a statement that if you follow him, they hated him and they're going to hate you. And if you do what the Lord calls upon you to do and you stand up and let your light so shine, the world's going to hate you. But we live in a day and an age where many of God's people have conformed to the world. The world has demanded this. The world has demanded that. And we have fallen into those pits. And I believe we didn't trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, not will, not possibly, he shall direct thy steps. You know, someone say, well, I got to go do this. I can't go to the house of the Lord. Friends, do you believe that God can't bless you for doing the right thing? I believe he will. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, that you might boldly say, the Lord is my helper, that you shall not fear what men shall do unto you. When we do what God calls upon us to do, I believe God will bless us to get through the situation. But oftentimes we fail and bow down to men. We are weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, no doubt about it. But he said, these things I've spoken unto you that in me, and that's the only place you're going to find peace, the opposite thing of trouble. He said, you're going to have the troubles, but he said, because of me, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I'm victorious over sin and over death. And he said, because I'll be there when you need me, he says, I will see you through these troubles. I'll see you through these troubles. He also said, because I live, ye shall live. What a blessing, he tells us in John 14. Because ye live, I shall live. He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He goes on in that 15th chapter and he says, I called you not servants, but friends. Did you know that you're the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that he prayed for his friends? He prayed for them, that God would hold them up. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will send a comforter. He said, I've got to go away. I've got to return unto the Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. God sends his spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Friends, our connection with Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis will make all the difference in the world, in our lives. Try it. And B, continue in it. Continue in prayer. Notice what Paul says over in Philippians chapter 4 with his prayer. And I just think it's so fitting to what the Lord's teaching us here. In the 4th chapter, he says, be careful for nothing. In other words, if you've got a concern in this life, don't worry about that. It's not important enough to pray for. That's what he's telling us. That. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice that when we do that, the result of doing that. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You and I cannot possibly understand the peace of God. But Jesus said, in these things, I have spoken unto you these things that I've taught you. In me, ye might have peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not through the world, not through your own strength, but in him. The contrast. We're not ever going to find in the world what we need to feed our souls. We're never going to find that. I tell you, so many people are searching for that. Their eyes are fastened upon the temporal things of this life that are here today and gone tomorrow. God tells us to look at those things which we cannot see because they are eternal. They're everlasting. You know, we're told that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's truth is extremely important. He says in John 14:6, in one of those discourses, he says, I'm the way. He says, I'm the only access to the Father. I'm the intercessor. For you to pray to God, it's only through me that you can pray to God. You know, there are pagan religions and people out there declare that they believe in the same God you and I do, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way our prayers go to the Lord, the God of heaven, is through our Savior Jesus Christ. not through our own actions, not through some other idol in this world. He says, I am the way. Not one of the ways, I am the only way. He says, I am the truth. Those who continue in my truth are secured from error. You know, there are people in this world, and this just amazes me, and I see this more among young people, and I've talked to folks about it. They have a belief, and they have no basis for their belief. What do you believe? And if you believe something, do you have a basis for it? Do you have anything you can go to say, this is why I believe that? Do you base your beliefs on your emotions, on your feelings? You'll be led astray every time, because God's word will last forever. Man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 tells us that. Matthew 24, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. His truth will last throughout all eternity. He teaches us these great things. He sent the Comforter to us. He told us we was going to have troubles. He said, I've overcome this world filled with troubles. And you and I know the world is filled with troubles. If you're not having a particular trouble today, wait till tomorrow. You'll probably have one. Because troubles come from every direction and every form and every shape. And our life's filled with them. And I believe those who have trouble, who are distancing themselves from God, can oftentimes be overwhelmed and swallowed up by the troubles of life. It causes them to go further and further from the Lord, which does them no good. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in one another, His children. That's who these things are written to. They wasn't just written to the disciples. They're written to us. Those that were given to Jesus by the Father, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now, let's get down to what he said here. Something that's very important. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations or trouble. But be of good cheer, be courageous, continue in the faith, knowing that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that I'll be there with thee every step. He says, I've overcome the world. And he begins this chapter 14 with these words, let not your heart be troubled. He's promised that you're going to have a life of troubles, didn't he? And now he declares here, let not your heart be troubled. Let not the troubles of life resonate into your heart. Because when they do, you got real trouble. You got trouble that you can't deal with. We've all got troubles, but we need to bring our troubles to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He can care for your problems. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. Peter said, casting your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Do you know that Jesus cares for you? He really does. Do you know that in Him, you can get through all the struggles of life? And I tell you, we've all got them. We could sit down today and begin to look back from the times we were young to today, and we couldn't begin to remember all the troubles and the struggles we went through. And it's only by the grace of God that we get through those troubles. He told Paul when he had concluded 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the 12th chapter of Corinthians, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, when you're weak, I'm strong. You know why that is? Because we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I've seen people that have failed, fallen away and forsaken the Lord. And you know what? Some tragedy come in their life and some difficulty come their way. And I'll tell you, there ain't nothing draws those folks back to the Lord like circumstances such as that. And I don't advocate those circumstances, but I'll tell you, it changes a person's outlook in a hurry. I've known some people in the last year that become terminally ill and they've really went south. And their view of the Lord is far different. Their perspective is far different. They're no longer looking at those things which are temporal, but they're looking at those things which are eternal, that are in the heavens. They're looking for that home which has foundations and whose maker and builder is God, not themselves. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus just said, I and my Father are one in John chapter 10. He says, you believe in God, you believe in me. Troubles. Don't let them resonate into your heart. When troubles come your way, bring them to the Lord and deal with them. He said, I'll give you peace in the midst of the greatest storms of life. Sometimes when we think about that, that is so hard to envision. But he will. He'll give you the peace to understand. You know, one thing I've learned is I can't do anything about the problems and troubles that I encounter in my life, most of them. Now, being obedient to God, I can do something about it. But what other folks do that trouble me, I can't do anything about it but pray for them. But you know, the Lord's in control. The Lord sits upon his throne in glory. He's not surprised at anything that's happening. He is sovereign in all his ways. He's not shocked at this world. He tells us about it in the third chapter of 2 Timothy when he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he begins to name all the things that you can expect to see. He said, people will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He tells us all those things that will happen in those latter days. But in John 16:33, right before he's going to the cross of Calvary and going to be taken by wicked hands and crucified, he says, in me. And you can go through those chapters and find out all the things. He says, you have an eternal union with me. I'm the vine and you're the branch. And as long as you're fellowshipping with me and communing with me, he says, I'll give you peace in the midst of great storms. Let not your heart be troubled. He also said, where I am, you'll be. Does that not give you hope in the most difficult of your days? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Some people believe that he's building you a mansion like we visualize here on the earth. I'm sure, I'm certain it'll be something far better than that. Might even be our bodies that are corrupted with sin. I believe that our bodies will be a mansion compared to what they are now. Sin will not have any bondage over us any longer. He'll take these bodies, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they'll be brought out of the graves. They'll be changed. They'll be glorified like and under the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll assure you, that'll be a mansion compared to what we're walking around in today. Your soul and spirit dwells in your body. You know, we see each other, but who we are is in our heart and in our soul. He goes to the 27th verse, and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. He makes a clear and concrete distinction between the peace that this world tries to give us. You know, the world has captured the eyes and the thoughts of many in this day and age, and they have in times past. Paul gives us a warning in Colossians chapter 2, and he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Our young people are being spoiled through philosophy, I'll assure you today. They believe things based upon what they hear, what they think, and not upon the truth of God's word. It says, and vain deceit, empty deception, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, after the things of this world and not after Christ. In me, you're going to have peace, not in the world. You're going to be deceived. It began in the garden when Eve was beguiled. She was deceived with that old serpent. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we have the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion daily that we need, I tell you right now, we have something with the Lord that will give us peace in the time of great troubles. You know, have you ever said someone prayed to give this person a peaceful hour in which to die? God can give us peace even when we're on a dying bed. God can give us peace because we have a hope dwelling with us that helps us to focus upon those things that are eternal and not temporal. But it's in him. It's in him. And I believe that connection in him has to be something that we connect with every day of our lives. You know, through prayer, we can have a peace that passeth understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ. Not through the world, not through your own good efforts, but through Christ. I try to emphasize that because Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus and him crucified. Our lives are about Jesus Christ, and our hope is about Jesus Christ. Our redemption is about Jesus Christ. Everything that we have in this life is about Jesus Christ. We live and move in Him. We have our being in Him, both spiritual and natural. We owe it all to Jesus, do we not? We owe everything to Jesus. And one day He's going to deliver us from these circumstances and from these troubles that we deal with every day. And the troubles that you and I have not even foreseen yet. The troubles that are to come. I pray for each and every one of you and for myself that God will grant us peace. Not as the world grants it and as the world tries to give it, but through Him. Knowing that He will always be there and He'll never forsake us. Knowing that we can boldly say the Lord is our helper. No matter what our circumstances are or our troubles are, He will help us to navigate through those troubles until He calls us home.